And so I had Brother East substitute the class, and he finished something that he'd begun a couple weeks before. And I had failed to point out to him that we were beginning a new quarter and a new series. And so that's fine. He didn't do anything against what I... It slipped both our minds, mine to mention it. And he said he thought about it after he... Just about the time he got up to teach, he realized, oops, we're supposed to be starting that series on God's gifts. So I'm going to try and sandwich two lessons together this morning. And this is an adult crowd. And so hopefully you can listen fast. And I'll get as much of these two done as I can. And then pick up the loose ends hopefully next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Is anybody here for the first time, by the way? You've never visited with our church before? All right, there's a gentleman over here. Are you the fellow called yesterday or last night? That was your brother calling? Okay, good, good. Yeah, he mentioned he had a brother, and so I heard about that phone call. Praise the Lord, I'm glad you're here this morning. Anybody else? All right, ushers? So the ushers are all off somewhere. Normally if we make sure this gentleman gets a visitor card this morning. If you fill it out during this hour, you won't need to do it in church, but I'd like to make sure you get a visitor card and fill it out. And you can hand it to the fellow that gave it to you or put it in an offering plate when that goes by this afternoon. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity of being in your house again this morning. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would lead in all the teaching that's done today and that your people would be edified, grow in grace in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we're looking at the subject of God's gifts to us, things that God has given to you and I. And later on, when we get into next month, we'll be talking about some things that we can give back to God. But God sets the example in all things. And if we're to follow His example, then we would expect to find that He is a giver. He calls upon us to give, but He also gave to a degree that none of us are ever going to be able to imitate. We can imitate Him in giving, but we can't imitate Him in the extent of giving. And there's a number of things that you could enumerate in the Bible, and we won't look all these up, but just to give you an example of some things that God has said He's given His people, and this is not a complete list, but it's a fairly representative list. If you look in Genesis 28 and verse number 4, you'd see that it was God who gave that land to His people. The children of Israel were given that land. Of course, it came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs. But never forget that that is God's gift to Israel, not the Palestinians. God didn't give that. You know, the Palestinians, nobody was called a Palestinian until after the Jewish wars. You know, the Jewish wars occurred during the first century and ended with the destruction of Jerusalem. But the Palestinians, that was a Roman name that was a name that the Romans gave to the settlers that came in after the Jews, the Palestinians. And so that name stuck after that. But those were Arabic people, of course, that settled there. But that's God's gift to Israel, and it belongs to them. And if somebody else lives there, then they're going to have to get along with Israel or get out of the way, because it's not their land. It's Israel's land. He gave it. And no man can take away what God gave, nor any coalition of nations can take away what God gave. And, of course, in 1 Samuel 10, verse number 9, we have where God gave Saul another heart. And that's a picture, of course, of salvation, or what do you need another heart for? You know, the one you got is messed up. That's why you need another one. He's given people wisdom and understanding. In 1 Kings chapter 4, he gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. Because he needed it as king. He had the responsibility of ruling God's people, and he wanted to do it wisely and justly and honor God in his choices. And so God gave him wisdom according to his request. You're probably familiar with how he prayed, and God said, well, anything you want, you know, I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And because he asked for that, God gave him other things as well. And we have this tendency to look for the wrong things and value the wrong things, and then when it comes time for us to receive what we want, we missed it, and we didn't get what we really should have needed, what we would have needed and should have received, and that's the wisdom. James said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So we can receive as a gift wisdom from God, and the wise man will do all right in the other areas. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some people put the other things first, gain them, and then lose them, and then others put the things of God first and gain them, and then God blesses them later because they stayed with it. God has given people children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Brother Welch is a very rewarded man, right? Having 9 children. And I spoke with a man. Some of you may remember Pastor Love. I preached at Fairhaven's Chapel this Friday. And Randy Love, who's preached here a couple of times, came, we went out and ate. And I didn't know this, but they're in their early 40s. His wife, I think, is 38, and he's 41, so they're right around 40. But they have one child, that's all. And they tried 10 years to have that child. And her dad was a medical doctor, and he happened to know a specialist, a fertility specialist in the area where Brother Love was pastoring. And so they lined it up. He didn't have any insurance or anything, just starting a new work and young. And so they were able to see this fertility specialist, and he worked with them for several years. And all the tests and all the things, and finally they had this one child. And it's been 10 years now, and no others. And they're good people. And you don't know why God gives some people so many and some people none. I said this in the lessons that I taught a while back. I know children are either a blessing or a cursing. They're a means of one or the other. And sometimes God gives people large families to curse them. And sometimes he gives people large families to bless them. So, you know, really, I mean, if God really wanted to curse you, all he had to do is give you just a gang of rebellious kids who are going to break your heart, every last one of them, just tear you up. You know, that would be a curse. But anyway, God gives children, and if we perceive him right and approach him right about the matter and put it in his hands, they are generally a blessing. He gives his people rest. He gave the Israelites rest when they entered the land. Hebrews 4 talks about the believer's rest. We certainly can't go into an explanation of the believer's rest. We taught it not too long ago on Wednesday night, because we've been going through Hebrews on Wednesday night. But rest is a gift from God. If you're able to have rest, you ought to realize it is a gift from God. I'm getting to the age now where my sleep is not what I want it to be. You know, I can fall asleep without any trouble, but quite often I'll fall asleep and an hour and a half later I'm wide awake and I'm up wandering around reading, looking for something to do, and then I'll go to sleep, you know, after I'm up another 2 hours, and I'll go to sleep and I'll be fine. But often, you know, I can get to sleep, never have any problem getting to sleep, but staying asleep is not always that easy. And you know, I get plenty of exercise and all that, but it's just sometimes it just doesn't work. And you think, Lord, I need to get some sleep. Really, I got things to do. I got to be up at a certain hour. I got things on the schedule tomorrow. Sometimes I get to sleep in. If I need to, I'll sleep in if I can. But sometimes I got to be somewhere. And so, what am I going to do? You know, Lord, I got to get some sleep. And you start appreciating sleep after a while. Rest is a blessing from God. You know, and first people go to bed every night, lay their head down, and wake up in the morning feeling refreshed, and never thank God for it. But if you ever have to go without it, you'll realize that it's a gift from God. You might start asking him to give it to you. Knowledge and skill. How about Daniel and his 3 friends? They were skilled. They had ability, and that ability was recognized by their captors, their Babylonian captors. And they saw that God had stated in there that God had given them skill and knowledge. And of course, kingdoms. All the kings of this world are given by God to the people who rule them. Doesn't mean he likes them or approves of the way they rule, but he puts those kingdoms in their hands, and they'll give an account to God for how they rule. Kings are a gift to God's people. And again, not all of them are a blessing, but God gives them. You get a good one, thank God for him. You know, I approve of the one that we have right now. Again, he's not a king, but he's an executive, president. I like him better than anything else that we could have. Any other possibilities, anybody that even stands a chance of getting in there, I like the one we got better. And so instead of criticizing him, I'm going to thank God for him and pray for him. You know, well, Bush this, Bush that, you know, and he did this and he did that. Well, you know, I don't agree with every decision a man's going to make, but is he to be preferred over the options? Yeah, yeah. And the other things, you know, you lobby, you call your congressman, you write letters, you do what you can. But kings, you understand, if you have rulers who have any wisdom at all, and any concern for the well-being of their people, that's a gift. God gives something else too. You might want to look at this because it's funny. You might not believe it the way it's worded, but look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And this will help you understand the other things where I said God gave something, it wasn't necessarily a blessing. But Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24, talking about these people that had degenerated and cultures that had turned from God. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And verse number 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." You understand, God sometimes gives people uncleanness and a reprobate mind as their punishment, their just reward for what they've been doing. And he says, "You want to go there? Then I'll tell you when you're going to stop." And you understand, there's some gifts that nobody wants. But when God gives them, you can't send them back. God has given increase in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. We saw that the other night. I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. And revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants the things which must surely come to pass, Revelation chapter 1. So there's a lot of things God gives. We get the idea it was God's habit to give. And overwhelmingly, the good things outnumber the bad things. But God can send both. And then when we look at the Trinity with regard to giving, it's clear that the Father's a giver. The most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave his Son. And again, if God is willing to give us his Son, then that demonstrates how greatly he must love us and care for our well-being to be able to sacrifice his Son on our behalf. I was at the gym the other day, and I heard two guys overheard two guys talking about, Roman Catholic guys they happen to be, but they were talking about having gone and viewed The Passion, and the Mel Gibson film. And one of them said, he said I kept thinking while I was watching that movie, I kept thinking about my own children, and how God put his Son through that for us. He said it really got under my skin. I could not do that. I could not give my children that way. And again, this is not to promote or attack the past. It's out there and it is, and I've got my own feelings about it, but it's probably more a piece of Catholic propaganda than it is a tool of evangelism. But no doubt some people's hearts are being touched and they're thinking about things they weren't thinking about before. And it behooves us to capitalize on that when the opportunity's given us. But the magnitude of the gift of God's Son is something that most people never, ever stop to consider. And what it was for God to give his Son. He gave us his Son. And then he gave us the Holy Ghost. You might want to look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 3. Luke chapter 11, verse number 3. After giving the example of the disciples' prayer, he ends with, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And of course, that's something else that God has given us. But then you come down verse 8, 9, and 10, and you have that story there, the fellow who, he had a friend come to him, and that friend was hungry, and he didn't have anything to give him, so he went to another friend and said, "Hey, wake up, I got a friend here who needs something to eat, and my cupboards are empty, I need to borrow something." And verse number 9 there, Jesus said, "Ask shall be given you, seek ye shall find, knock shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Again, this is not the subject this morning, but I have to state that the Bible teaches that when a person is saved, immediately they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But the sense of the Holy Spirit being given here is not in the sense of salvation, but it's in the sense of his fullness, his leadership, his control, his power in your life. And if a person really wants God's Holy Spirit to be in control of them. The idea here is that God's not going to resist filling and controlling and using somebody that really is serious about it. And I don't think that one kind of a flippant, you know, man, right now, you know, geez, it'd be nice to be filled with the Holy Spirit and leave it there. I think it takes a little more serious determination to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of the parable here. He kept knocking until he got an answer. But Jesus is saying there, if that fellow will give the bread, he'll get up out of bed and give the bread, then you can expect that you pray and you ask God and you come back, he'll give the Holy Spirit. And again, he gave the Holy Spirit to indwell us at salvation, but there's also a fullness of the Holy Spirit that every believer needs to experience. You'll never succeed in the Christian life. You'll never have joy in a Christian life. You'll never defeat your besetting sins. You'll never be fruitful and productive. You'll never be used unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And whatever degree you're filled is the degree that you can be used. He's given us the Holy Ghost. Verse 17 of Acts 11, "For as much then as God gave them," speaking of Gentiles, "the like gift as he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God?" You know, God can give his Holy Spirit to people that you don't even necessarily agree with. You may not even think they should. You know, those Jews didn't think that God should be sending the Holy Spirit on those Gentiles. But he did. And, you know, again, let me tell you the shortcut. The shortcut to not getting filled with the Holy Spirit is deciding who he's supposed to fill besides you. When you start deciding, you know, God can't fill them, God can't use them, you know, then you've really just blockaded yourself. Because, again, you say, well, look at what's wrong with them. Well, look at what's wrong with you. I was talking to Bob Nagowski last night, you know, and last time I was over there for the beggars meeting, you know, I mean, it was on, you know, that Friday. I don't know if you weren't there, were you? But Friday night, I mean, it really got loose, and people crying all over the place and hugging each other, and people have been mad at each other, making up and all that sort of thing. You know, and the music was maybe a little questionable. And I saw some people there, and I knew that they had really, really, really particular standards about music. And here everybody else is hugging, and God, you know, and I mean, they're hugging and they're praying, and God's just all over the place. And again, folks are getting their mad feelings taken care of, and crying and hugging each other and asking one another to forgive them. You know, and I know they're mad. They're just getting madder and madder and madder and madder and madder because God wasn't supposed to use that music. And the more people got right with God, and the more people got right with one another, and the more people forgave one another and asked one another to forgive them, and the more they got, you know, all that stuff, that hard feeling and pride and all that broken down, the madder and madder these people got. And again, I wouldn't use the music. But I'm not going to tell God he can't. You understand? Don't ask me to explain it, because I can't explain it. And I don't even understand it. So how in the world can I explain what I don't understand? I just know this. I'm not going to tell God what he can't do. And I'm not going to get mad about God doing something I don't understand. And I'm not going to say, God, you can't use those people or fill those people or do something through those people because I don't necessarily approve of everything about them. Because when I do that, guess what happens to me? Spiritual lockjaw, man. Spiritual lock everything. Spiritual paralysis. Now, the Father has other gifts. He gave us the Son. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Fullness of the Holy Spirit. He has other gifts he wants to give us. One of the most important verses when it comes to the subject of stewardship is Romans 8 and verse number 32. So let's turn there. Romans 8, 32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He did the hardest part first, and the rest comes easy. If you can give your Son, then all the other little stuff really doesn't amount to much at all, does it? See, what can you let go of? If you can let go of the biggest thing, the hardest thing, the most important thing to you, if you can let go of that, then the rest of it's not a big deal. You know, God doesn't want your money. He doesn't even want your time. He wants you. If you can really give God you, just me, everything, me, you got me. If he's got you, the rest of it's easy. Because then it's not your time, it's not your money, it's all him anyway, it's all his. The whole thing's his. Well, I begrudge this, I don't like that, nobody else does what I do, blah, blah, blah. All that kind of thinking. See, you never gave God yourself. Because if you gave God yourself, you wouldn't be thinking about what you're doing that they're not doing, and how hard you work compared to how hard they don't work, and how much you give compared to how much they don't give, and what the cost has been to you, and what you do without compared to what they have. If you gave yourself, you wouldn't think in those terms. Because, hey, I belong to God anyway. All that's up to him. He can allow it. He can increase it. Or he can take it away. It's hard to say that. You think it's easy to get up and say those kinds of things, but you say, every time I say, God can take it all away, he can take it all away from me too. I don't necessarily want him to, but you understand, if I belong to him and he does, well, it was his business. I'd rather he didn't, but if he does, it's his business. The Son is a giver. God the Father is a giver. God gave his Son. The Son himself is a giver. Galatians 1 and verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Gave himself. Now again, to try and go into an explanation of the complexities of the Trinity would take a series of Sunday school lessons. And so who gave who? What gave what? God the Father, who is one person in the Trinity. The Trinity, God, is one being, three persons in one being. Not three offices of one person, like I'm a father and a pastor and a husband, but three persons, a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. Those three persons together are God, and any one of them apart from that is not God any longer. But don't be thinking in terms of three gods. Think in terms of one God, who is three persons. And you say, well, I don't know a person who isn't one and singular. How in the world can you have, a singularity of being and plurality of persons? Well, using human analogy, you can't. Using human analogy, the closest thing is marriage. And that's two become one. And anybody who's been married, I've been married 20-some years now, I understand a little bit about how two can be one. I'm not quite there, but I'm learning about how two can be one. And it's not just a commitment to the marriage, but I mean, you really do. You start finishing one another's sentences and all that sort of thing. So I'm finite. And my wife is finite. God's infinite. So God can somehow be one being, three persons, and it's probably better to just accept it than to try and understand it. But we know the Father, as one person in the Godhead, gave the Son as another, and then the Son as a person in the Godhead gave himself. Well, how can God give God? Because he's God and he's three in one. That's how. You can't give yourself and give somebody else at the same time, but you can give yourself. And you could imagine giving your Son. But the Son gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Not just when we die either. And he gives grace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace. The grace of God. Fundamentalism is becoming graceless. It really is. They talk about salvation by grace, but as far as a movement, I think the movement is becoming graceless. And I'm not ready to leave it, but I am ready to point out the problems with it. And just a gracelessness towards one another. Pick, 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 fight, 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 criticize, 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 and then run the people ragged, Gotta have more, gotta do more, and put people under all kinds of heavy yokes and burdens they can't bear. And the people that put them under them can't bear them. There's no grace in that. That's Phariseeism, but grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, all those little acronyms that you've heard before. But grace is unmerited favor. Unto every one of us is given grace, unmerited favor. If you're in this thing, it's not because you deserved it. It's because God was gracious and accepted us in our need, in our sorry state, and said, I'll take you as you are and do something with you. There's saving grace. Saving grace is what's bestowed on every trusting soul that comes to Jesus Christ by faith and asks for salvation. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The grace of God that saves a soul. Not just salvation, but the grace and the faith that you have to trust in the grace of God that saves a soul is even a gift from God. And no, I'm not a Calvinist. But you couldn't believe unless God gave you the faith. And he'll give it to anybody. He didn't elect some to go to heaven and others go to hell, but it's not your faith. You're kept by the faith of Jesus Christ. Saving grace, growing in grace, you know. Peter commands it, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote Titus and said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, let's see, teacheth us, am I missing something there? Hath appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11 to 13. Grace is a gift. There's growing grace. Grace, you know, it takes grace to understand the important things in life, what it means to grow as a Christian. It takes grace for you to understand that. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's things I understand now that I didn't understand 20 years ago. And there's things I'm almost now 30 years I've been saved. Be December this year, so I've been saved 29 years, working on my 30th year being saved, and I know it would be a while before I hit December. You know, so I'm just into that. But there's a lot of stuff I understood after being saved 10 years that I sure didn't understand at first. And I really didn't understand much anything until I'd been saved about 20 years. After I'd been saved about 7, I thought I had it all figured out. And I keep going and keep learning and keep understanding. And you know what it's done to me, brother? Man, it's given me more grace. It really has. I mean, you think you're getting older, you're compromising. No, I'm understanding people a lot better. I got more patience with people. I got more tolerance for people. I got a little bit more, I'm willing to give them more leeway. Because I understand I'm not as perfect as I used to think I was. You know, you reach a certain point, man, you're going, you know, great guns and hitting on all 8 cylinders with the supercharger kicked in. And then something comes along that you weren't expecting, and you suddenly find out that you're not everything you thought you were. And, you know, while you were way out ahead of the pack, now all of a sudden you pulled in for a pit stop, and they're doing laps while you're sitting there. And you're thinking, And so you get back out in the race, but you understand when somebody else goes in for a pit stop. Because you've had a couple. And I think that's grace. Now, are you supposed to be stopped in the pit stop, getting your tires replaced and whatever it is that needs to be fixed all the time? No. And you're certainly not supposed to blow your motor. And I think some have done that. They've blown their motor, but I got patience with them. Because I know what it's like to run the race. And you forget one little thing, and you might just seize up and be just heading your wheels in there, and that's it for this race. You may not even get back in again. So somebody's out, so they were wicked all the time. They never meant business. They were never serious. I knew they were going to flop. I could tell. You know. No, David didn't ever intend to wind up in what he wound up in. And don't tell me all that stuff he did, slaying Goliath and all that, don't tell me it wasn't real. His sin was real when he sinned, but don't tell me his life wasn't real before that, and it was all a lie. And that's what a lot of people think. You know, some guy in the ministry or some faithful Christian, you know, they stumble and say, well, it was never real with them. You hypocrite, you Pharisee, you self-righteous thing. You'll learn. You'll find out. Hopefully you won't fall as badly as they did, but you'll find out that you need to go in for a pit stop every now and then. Then you'll have a little compassion. You'll have a little grace. The Son gives grace. He gives grace to us to save us. He gives grace to us for us to grow, and He gives grace to us for us to understand the trials and difficulties and obstacles that others are sometimes up against. And He has other things that He'd like to give us too. Again, He spared not His own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If you would look in Ephesians chapter 4, I read to you verse 7, but let's look at verse 7 and 8 together of Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And what is that measure? Again, it's without measure. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The measure of the gift of Christ is measureless. That's the point. You can get all the grace you need to get through. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And how many are they? And what are they? That's some of what we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks. And also, the Holy Ghost is a giver. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is a book that I've been preaching through. And I suppose I'll preach all the way through it, because by the time I get to chapter 12, 13, and 14, at the rate I'm going, this series on spiritual gifts will be come and gone, forgotten, have two or three other things in between. So, actually, I'm getting through 1 Corinthians a lot faster than Luke, aren't I? Started Luke back in November. I'm starting chapter 4 this morning, and if I was preaching tonight, I'd be in 1 Corinthians 4. So Luke's taking longer. But anyway, we'll overlap these things somehow. We'll work them out. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, Paul commended them. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's desire for the Corinthians was that they not lag behind in any of the gifts. And my desire for Bible Baptist Church, King James Bible Baptist Church, is that same thing. Is that we come behind in no gift. I mean, there are gifts that are for other ages, and we'll go into the timing and expiration of certain gifts. But everything that has been given to you to serve God with, I want you to be able to realize it, identify it, and exercise it to be fruitful for Him. The Holy Ghost has given gifts. If you look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And the other gifts, now again, the Father gave the Son, and the Son gave Himself, but the other gifts, and we know that the Father has some other things He wants to give us, we saw it. The Son has other things He wants to give us, we saw that. But understand that the other things that God wants to give us are given through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the transmitter, the golden pipe through which the divine oil flows. He is the device, the instrument by which the Father and the Son communicate to us all the other things that they want to give to us. You don't have to read up on Barna reports or do a lot of research and surveys to understand that a lot of people, most people in this day and age, aren't really happy with their jobs. They're dissatisfied at work. And they go to work because they have to. Like the old saying, you know, the little Italian guy said, I go to work to make it a money, to buy it a food, to have it a strength, to go to work to make it a money, to buy it a food, to have it a strength, to go to work, to make it a money, to buy. You know, that's the cycle. But what a meaningless kind of existence that is. What a drudgery. Just to go to work, to make the money, to buy the food, to have the strength, to go to work, to make the money, to buy the food, to have the strength, to go to work. And what a difference it would make. Imagine now, you yourself, I don't know if you have a sense of purpose in your life, but let's just say you don't. Because a lot of people don't. I like to think that you have one. If you've been going to church and living for God at all, hopefully you have some sense of purpose in your life. But what a difference it makes when you can start every day with the confidence that God has given you something unique, special, just for you, a certain gift or combination of gifts, and with those gifts, an opportunity to exercise those gifts that is absolutely unique in all the world. You say, well, I'm a preacher, he's a preacher. Yeah, but I preach to my church and he preaches to his church. And while both of us may be preaching, you understand, my church is not the same as other churches. I tried being a pastor in a small town. I'm not a small town pastor. That's not where I fit. I can't do that. I work here in the city. I'm a city boy, and I work in this, you know, and the demographic profile of our church is certainly very ethnically diverse. But you understand, I don't have what I don't have is a bunch of retirees and people living on government handouts, and you know, people want me to cancel Sunday night service so they can go deer hunting. You know, that's a different kind of a climate up there. And I didn't fit in. Just didn't fit in. And I tried, you understand, but this is works for me. Now somebody else can go up there and do it real well at it, because that's where they belong. I have no aspiration. If the biggest church in North Carolina wanted me to come, I wouldn't even look at it. You understand? Wouldn't even look at it, because I don't belong down there. Don't fit. I'm a copperhead, you know, when it comes to Southern sympathizers and all that. I'm a copperhead all the way through. But would I work in a Southern pulpit? They don't even think what I do is preaching. You know, I mean, I can rant and rave and take off my coat and stomp around, you know, and I mean, when I'm throwing a fit up here, they'd say, that's a nice talk, you know. So, you know, you got to work with what you're given. But God gave you a special gift, a special combination of gifts, and a place to use those gifts for two purposes: to build the church and to make you a blessing to others. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts: to build the church and to make you a blessing to others. And one person said like this, he said, practice of the biblical doctrine of gifts untaps reservoirs of godly manpower, thaws out frozen assets, roots out unemployment among the saints, reflects the universal priesthood of believers, and edifies the church. And see, if you're going to have that confidence of getting up every morning and knowing, okay, I have to go put in 8 hours at a job I really don't like doing, but even if you're there on that location, that job, if that's the job God puts you in, then somehow I believe there's a way for you to exercise your spiritual gift for the building of the church and the edifying of others at the place you go to work every day. And you can see it. Yes, I go to be productive for my boss and do whatever it is he wants me to do and generate a certain amount of work for him, but I'm there because God has a spiritual gift he put in me, and that's the place he wants me to exercise that spiritual gift. And in exercising that spiritual gift, there's going to be an increase in God's kingdom. You may not see it immediately. But again, I would have to say that probably the most fruitful Christian that I've ever seen come through this church is Roger Harrison Jr. There's more people attending this church as a result of his fruitfulness in his place of work than anybody else I know. Bruce Colbars has directed a lot of people in here. And we all know, you know, the complexities of Bruce. And he is a complex person. He really is just a complex person. But I will say this. You know, he's humble enough to say, God, use me. And doesn't rely on himself and ask God to do something with him. And he does. You know, while we all might, you know, find something to ridicule about the guy, I will say this. He's made himself available to the Lord. And there's some people can't even do that. And so, you know, but I mean, Roger went to work every day and saw it. He said, if God's got me here, then he wants to do something with me here. And God has done things with him there. Every place. He's had two different jobs he's had since I've known him as an adult. And God used him in both places. Cause is here from the first place. And then we've got Chris Robsky here and Dave Whittem. And been a blessing to the church. And other people that he's reached. Rebecca Ernst. No, that was through Mike, wasn't it? Ultimately, through Roger, kind of got started with you, though, didn't it? It started with Roger. That's right. He was working with her, but got into college and career class. You know, and she's married to a fine Christian man right now, and they're serving God in a church down in Indiana. You would have never thought at first sight of her. That she, you know, and when, frankly, when she was only here a short time, when she left, I thought, I don't know if she's going to make it. And she found a Bible-believing church, and I mean, it's just doing great. It's doing great. And so what's that? That's See, that's seeing the place where you work as a place of ministry, a place of opportunity, a place to exercise the gifts that God's given you. Now, you're going to have to identify what they are. If you're going to have the confidence that you have gifts and God's going to use those gifts, you have to know what the nature of the gifts is, or the nature of the gifts that God has given. What are the things that God has given? And you're going to have to learn how to develop and deploy your gift. Three things: discovery, development, and deployment. I don't mean to be tricky about all that, but if those three words can stick in your mind, that's something you can take home with you. You have to discover it, you have to develop it, and you have to deploy it. And where God wants you to deploy it is where you are. You say, well, I suppose it's conceivable that He is going to move you after you discover and develop your gift. But why should He until then? If you haven't discovered it and you haven't developed it, you can't deploy it. And if you can't deploy it, why should He move you from an unsatisfying situation to a satisfying situation? But if you'll discover your gift and develop your gift, maybe God would move you from an unsatisfying situation to a satisfying situation, because you might hate the job just as much as far as what you're doing, but you would be able to be used of God on location, and you would find satisfaction and fulfillment in doing what you do then. The job might be a drag, but being used of God on the drag will get you up excited every day. Seeing the fruit, seeing people saved, seeing people growing in grace, seeing people turned around from sin to righteousness, that'll give you encouragement. A couple of questions that we'll be looking at, and I'm going to close in just a moment because I don't want to go over time, and we're about at that 10 minutes to go point. But here's some questions that are going to come up and hopefully be answered in the next few weeks. What is a spiritual gift? How are gifts related to talents? How many gifts are there? What are they? Where are they listed? Are they all listed one place in the New Testament? How are they related to the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit? Are they related? What's the difference between gifts and offices? If a person has teaching ability, does that necessarily mean that he has the gift of teaching? How may a Christian discern, develop, and deploy his gift? Does the average Christian have one gift or several gifts? Are all the gifts for today, or have some expired? What place do the gifts of tongues, signs, and healings have in today's church? And I'll just say no place, but we'll talk about why. And if a person doesn't have the gift of evangelism, so-called, is he excused from trying to win people to Christ? And that's just, again, a representative of questions. That's not exhaustive either, but those are the kinds of questions that we're going to be bringing up and hopefully answering over the next few weeks. So we'll have to stop there. I made a little bit of a dent in the second lesson, so we're doing pretty good. Okay, let's be dismissed. Brother Harrison, if you close us, and then we'll take a 10-minute break. See you back here at 11 for church.